Get your Bibles opened up to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. With what Pastor Dan was saying, September really is kind of our official Walk Through Bethlehem kickoff month here at Crossroads. That's when it kind of really starts becoming real out with the rest of the congregation. Walk Through Bethlehem for me starts actually more like February. I do get a little lull there over the summer, kind of take some time off. I don't have to do anything major, and then it starts picking up in August again. And so when he gave me the opportunity to preach here tonight, I thought, hey, it'd be perfect. We got that event coming up on September 20th, and so I thought I would kind of do a pre-Walk Through Bethlehem charge, and I just started doing a personal Bible study in the book of Nehemiah myself in chapter 1. The minute I started reading chapter 1, that's from an application point of view, that's what popped to mind was Walk Through Bethlehem. So everything just kind of timed out perfect. The only thing is that Pastor Dan, when he was up here, just preached my whole introduction. So hey, we're already primed up. Yeah, I was going to kind of lead everybody into like what's getting ready to get rolling and get happening here with Walk Through Bethlehem. The one thing he didn't mention is as of today, there are 89 days until the first night of Walk Through Bethlehem. Let just under 90 days, 89 days, and we're going to have like thousands of people coming in here and going through in groups. I've got a little calendar that does a countdown, so each day I can look at it, and sometimes over the summer I don't look at it, and then all of a sudden it comes August, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's like really close. That's going to come really fast, you know? Yeah, we got 89 days to Walk Through Bethlehem, and September is really the time that it starts to pick up the pace. He mentioned that a lot of you probably already have gotten a phone call, gotten an email asking if you're going to return to your area and volunteer. And I know there's been just a fantastic response. I've been talking to each of the leaders, and it's just been a wonderful, great response from everybody. There's just some areas that we're going to kind of really highlight. And I know some of you out there may be new, maybe you haven't done Walk Through Bethlehem before and you don't know where to serve. That's what September 20th is going to really start kicking off, really telling you where you can serve and what you can do. And September 26th, that's the last Saturday of September. That's going to be our first build day. That's when we lift the walls of Walk Through Bethlehem, which kind of goes with the whole Nehemiah thing anyways. It was like all timing, all nice and perfect. Yeah, so, you know, everybody who wants to come on out Saturday, September 26th in the morning, it's a great time getting a group of people together and just putting those walls up. And once those walls goes up, then you kind of start to feel the buzz all around the church and the excitement and the talking. And, you know, a lot of times when we think about the critical moments of Walk Through Bethlehem, we kind of think of the nights of, or maybe the weeks leading up to it, or maybe it's construction time. But really, in all honesty, the critical moment for us and Walk Through Bethlehem really is right now and before. It's really all of the months leading up to the event. And I'm not talking about the things that I do in the planning stages, and I'm not talking about the things that maybe as the pastoral staff that we do leading up to. I'm talking about it as a church as a whole. This is really the most critical time for Walk Through Bethlehem, because now is the time that we need to be preparing our hearts to go into this event and serve to glorify God. Don't wait until the night thereof to go, you know what? I really need to bring God glory with this. We need to be starting now. Now is the time to prepare our hearts. Now is the time before all the busyness kicks in, without all of the rush and all of that preparation and all of the distractions, before a guest even steps foot on this property. Now's the time to prepare our hearts. And like I said, it really just jumped off the pages when I was reading through Nehemiah chapter 1. Because that's what Nehemiah was kind of going through right here. He caught some word about Jerusalem and the people, his people that were there, and the state of the place. It was in shambles. It was a wreck. It was a disaster. And it broke his heart. And he made a decision that he was going to go, the king would let him, and he would embark on a big journey to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But when he heard the word, he didn't just stop what he was doing and go running right to the king and say, all right, here we go. Just let me have all the supplies I need and I'm going to go do it. No, instead he took some time just between him and the Lord to prepare his heart for that big task ahead of him. And so what I want us to do tonight is I want us to learn from this example of Nehemiah here. You know, it's an Old Testament book, and not that we're going to do everything specifically the way he did, but I think there's some great principles about how you can prepare your heart to serve the Lord from Nehemiah in these passages. So we're going to kind of look at some verses here in Nehemiah chapter 1. So how can every believer prepare their heart to serve? The first way is by demonstrating a love for the community. It starts with just having an overwhelming burden for the people that are out there in the community. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1 here. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now he's in, that was the king of Persia, that was his winter palace, was in Shushan. And that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, look what happened, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, when he heard about his people, he stopped right there and fell to the ground and just wept and mourned. He had a love for his people. And it broke his heart to hear that they were in such affliction and such trouble. And listen, if we're going to truly reach others for Christ, it's got to come from a love for the community. Oh, if we don't love the community, we are not going to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. You see, back in his day, he was faced with a serious situation. Jerusalem, their precious city, was in shambles. And Hanani tells him the news that he received, and he says that they were in affliction and reproach. That word affliction there simply means bad, or it's sometimes used evil. You know, there'll be an evil event, not saying that they were, you know, evil, right? But it was such a horrible and bad event in their life. He said they were also of reproach. That word reproach means disgrace. It means to taunt, to scorn. It's used sometimes as if you were stripped of all your clothes and pushed out and ridiculed in public. That's what that word means. I think about Jesus going to the cross and how they stripped him of his clothes in total humiliation. And that's the state that the people were in. They were in affliction and reproach. And when Nehemiah heard this news here, he was overcome with grief and sorrow for his people. It's all because he had this deep love for them. Right? What did it say there? And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down. He didn't have the strength to hold himself up anymore. He was just overcome with grief. And he wept and he mourned, not for 5 minutes. He didn't just go sitting down and go, okay, well, that was good. It said he mourned for days and fasted and prayed. he had a deep sorrow for his people. And listen, in fact, if we're truly going to reach our community through Walk Through Bethlehem, it's not going to be with entertainment and fun. It's not going to be how witty we are that's going to do it. But it's got to be with God's truth and the gospel. And it must come from an understanding that God's desire is for all people to be saved. And that we're the ones who are going to bear that message. Every step of the way, from the time they pull into the parking lot to the time they go through and leave to get in their cars, every step of the way is an opportunity to share the gospel. Every person who's serving has an opportunity to represent Christ. And we got to understand that God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Right? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You see, God desires for everyone to be saved. Why? Because he loves all people. Right? John 3:16, "For God so loved just the people in Port Orange?" No, right? "For God so loved the world." He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And as we focus on what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, it should fill us with a love and desire for others. We should have this overburdened love and desire to see the people in our community come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If we're really going to reach them with Walk Through Bethlehem, we got to love them. We can't get annoyed that their kid drew crayon on our pews. We can't get annoyed that they didn't park straight. We can't get annoyed that they touched a cookie and put it back. You know, we can't. We can't get annoyed that their baby puked on us. You know, we can't. Listen, folks, for Walk Through Bethlehem, I've done everything from shovel horse poop to act in the city. And listen, every bit was a reminder that, listen, if I don't shovel that stuff, that's what the guests are going to see, and they may step in it. And I want them to remember what was said in the cross and tomb about our Lord and Savior. Not that they couldn't get somebody to pick up some stinky stuff. And where does that come from? It's got to come from a love for the people. Not a love for who we are, but a love for the people and a love for our Lord and Savior. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded." Church, be on the same page, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Those 6 nights that we have our guests here is for them. It's all about them. It's like having a guest in your house, right? You don't bring them in and go, "You ready to do dishes? You know? After dinner, it's all used. While you're doing it, you can vacuum the floor." Right? No. It's all about them. You want them to feel comfortable. You want them to feel warm and welcome. And the only way that we can do that is if we're doing it together, glorifying Christ. You see, Walk Through Bethlehem can't be about crossroads. Can't be about crossroads. It's got to be about reaching others in our community. It isn't about how awesome we are, how great our actors are, how wonderful our cookies and hot chocolate are, and they're wonderful, but it's how awesome Jesus Christ is. Listen, at the end of the night, the star of the show shouldn't be the camel. It shouldn't be the Roman soldiers. It should be Jesus Christ. And listen, the people aren't going to see that if we aren't demonstrating his love
to them. Every guest needs to see the love of Christ each and every night, and it starts by loving them more than loving yourself. Listen, Nehemiah, he had a deep-seated heart for those people. They were his people. But you know what? We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And if God loves all people, then all those people out there in the community, guess what? There are people. There are people. There are brothers. There are sisters. There are our parents, our cousins. We got to see them that way. They're our neighbors. We got to love them. We got to demonstrate the love of Christ. The second thing is if we're really going to prepare our hearts to serve, we got to earnestly seek God in prayer. We really need to be spending now. Now's the time. Each day, several times throughout the day, lifting Walk Through Bethlehem up in prayer. Every single person that's going to come through those doors, be praying for them. Hey, when you're sitting out there in those pews during prayer time, each and every service, be praying for that pew. Because let me tell you what, folks, those pews and those chairs, they're all going to be filled. Now, you don't know who's going to sit there, but God does. He knows them right when they're sitting there. You can pray, God, whoever's going to sit in this seat, I pray that you'll do a mighty work in their heart. Open their heart. We got to earnestly seek God in prayer. That's what Nehemiah did right here. See, he got burdened by the state of his people and the struggle that they were in. And the first thing that he did is he went right to God in prayer. He didn't spare any time. He went right to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 4 again. It said, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And right there in verse 5, it goes into his prayer. And said, "I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and then eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." And he goes on in his prayer. See, faced with the situation of his people in Jerusalem struggling, Nehemiah goes right to God in prayer. Listen, he knows that someone needs to go there and correct that situation in Jerusalem. He knows that somebody's got to go there and help lift their hearts and get the walls rebuilt so that they're no longer in affliction and they're no longer in reproach. But he goes to the Lord first. Listen, Walk Through Bethlehem is no small task. It's not. It's months and months of planning and work and organizing. There's hundreds of man hours that go into this project. And that's just to get it ready. That's not to mention what goes on the nights of and all the guests. You know, you have 12,000 guests come through your property. There's all sorts of things that could happen. You know, there's all sorts of things. We need to be going to the Lord in prayer. You know, I think about it. This is, I think, the 12th year we've done Walk Through Bethlehem, with 1 year being a break. We didn't do it because of the life building. And you know, when we look back, you know, we can say, hey, Crossroads, we've done an amazing job. But if we're going to rest on all those past successes to get us through, we've already failed. We've already failed. Each year is new. Each year is a whole new focus. And every year we got to be starting Walk Through Bethlehem with prayer. You see, Walk Through Bethlehem doesn't start with deciding where to serve. It starts with prayer. We need every single member of Crossroads on their knees, sitting in their chairs, laying in their bed, or wherever it is you pray, driving down the road, hopefully with your eyes open, you know, praying. I even pray when I'm mowing the yard sometimes. I've closed my eyes and almost ran into a tree before. It was a close call. Didn't do it. That would have been interesting. I've done some silly things, but so far not that. But we need to be praying.
Nehemiah knew the task ahead of him was going to be hard. He wasn't thinking it was going to be easy. But what he did know is he knew that he needed to humble himself before God and seek him in prayer. Now we don't model our prayers after Nehemiah's. It's a whole different time, different dispensation, okay? So don't be trying to read Nehemiah's prayer as some magical formula. It's just something that we can get just an example of, just his heart and his desire. He really humbled himself in his prayers. He realized that he wasn't perfect. In fact, quite frankly, it was the imperfection of Israel that got him in the situation in Persia in the first place. And he acknowledges that in his prayer. And you know, we need to take the same kind of humble approach. We don't pray his prayer. It's what we got Paul for, to model for us. But what we can see is that he had a very unselfish prayer. I mean, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Boy, Nehemiah could have said, you know, my fellow Jews over there in Jerusalem, they really messed up. I'm sitting here in the palace. I'm doing good, but they're horrible. They need help, God. But he didn't. Man, he acknowledged his part in that. Man, we need to just go to the Lord in just humility and just go, you know what, Lord, I may have done a great job as a tour guide in the past, but I still need you this year. I need you to just fill my heart with the Holy Spirit that I can go out and represent you with every person that comes. We need to be praying that all the people that come out for construction have a safe time, and really just go out there with the whole idea that every part is important. Paul understood the importance of prayer. I talked about him several times. That's why he says in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. In fact, let's hold your place here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. This is amazing to me. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He got to see Christ directly in the flesh. He got his doctrine straight from Jesus Christ. This amazing guy for the Lord, starting churches everywhere, doing all these miraculous things. And look what he says here in verse 18, Ephesians 6, verse 18. After he gets about putting on the armor of God, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And look what he says, verse 19. And for who? For me. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul himself was asking all the other believers out there, I need your prayers. In order for me to be able to do what it is I need to do, I need you to be praying for me. And folks, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our community. We need to be praying for this event. Let's go back to Nehemiah. You know, Pastor Dan mentioned we had about 12,000 people that came through. About 12,000 people came through, almost half, 4,000 or 5,000 of them. Think about this. 4,000 or 5,000 people came through that on their census cards marked no church home. They had no place to worship, no place to fellowship, no place to get grounded in God's word on a regular basis. We had about 1,100 people raise their hands in the cross and tomb saying that they placed their faith and trust in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, the only reason that happened is because we had people praying. You know, that's one of the great places that you can serve and walk through Bethlehem. We have a room that's devoted just to prayer. We've got people who, that's what they do every single night. They sit in that room and they pray. And listen, you don't have to be a member of the prayer team to pray there. You know, maybe you serve second shift in the city. Before you go into the city, why don't you spend some time in the prayer room, praying for all the guests, praying for all the volunteers. It's a great opportunity to really focus in on prayer. Because you know, there's no reason why it can't be 3,000 people that raise their hand. There's no reason why it couldn't be more people who don't have a church home, maybe come and find one for the first time. And you know what? As much as I would love to be able to, we can't fit 5,000 people in one service or two here. We need to be praying for those that, you know, maybe they're not coming here, but they need to find a church home. They need to get plugged in somewhere. They need to find some place to grow in their relationship with Christ. We got to have a desire to pray for our community. We got to have a love for them, and we need to be praying. And then the third thing, if we're really going to prepare our hearts to serve, and really, you know, it's not just for Walk Through Bethlehem. I'm kind of focusing there. It's in anything, really in any area. These principles hold true. But the third way is by allowing humility to guide your actions. You got to allow humility to guide your actions here. One of the unique things here about Nehemiah that I thought was really cool isn't that Nehemiah isn't some lowly little peasant slave in Persia, okay? When he's writing this, he's actually in a pretty good cushy position. He's the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes there in Persia. The mighty king of Persia had a lot of power in those days. And the cupbearer, he wasn't just some guy who just came along, here you go, sir, here's your cup, right? Sometimes you hear poison tester, right? The cupbearer wasn't just a poison tester. Yeah, he usually took a sip from the cup before he gave it to the king, and if it was poison, keel over. But because of the nature of that position, it placed him in close proximity to the king. And so it had to be somebody that the king trusted. It wasn't just some guy on the street. It was a really close position. And he had a lot of times the ear of the king. In fact, sometimes the cupbearer would actually serve also as the king's bodyguard. So not only did he bring him his cup, but if anybody caused trouble, he'd make sure that they didn't get close enough. So listen, Nehemiah, he was sitting in a high position. He wasn't just in some lowly spot with the king. He had a position of great trust and responsibility. It was a dangerous position, right? He could get poisoned, or the king could get upset with him and be like, guess what? Off with his head, you know? But it was a nice, high-level position in the king's court. And think about this, for a Jew during the captivity, Nehemiah enjoyed a great honor and position within the Persian government. He was living in grand style. He had direct access to the king. He had all of these great benefits. We see that right there at the end of verse 11 as he closes his prayer. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's getting ready to take a big step. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was living it up. Yet in light of this, Nehemiah was willing to give all of that up and leave all of that behind in order to go there and help his people get out of affliction and reproach. He was willing to give up all of his prestige, all of his prosperity, and take on an arduous and humble task in a land of poverty.
And you know, it reminds me of someone else who gave up everything for a greater purpose. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," I love this, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ, think about it, he was right up there with the Father. And he willingly stepped down and took on the humble form of a man so that he could go be obedient to the Father and make the ultimate sacrifice, face total humiliation, face the total wrath of God the Father, so that everyone could have forgiveness of sins. And Paul says, let that mind be in you. That was a mind of humility. And listen, as we go into walk through Bethlehem, we need to have the mind of Christ guiding us every step of the way. Listen, if we're going to truly reach people and honor God, we got to be willing to set ego aside. Set that pride aside and really be willing to step up and do whatever it is we need to do. Whatever it takes to get the job done, let's see that, you know what? We're not so important that we can't do a certain task. It takes a humble attitude to see the importance of the bigger picture. Ego and pride need to be left home on the nights of walk through Bethlehem. You see, Nehemiah could have said, you know what? Wow, Jerusalem, man, they're having it tough. Man, to be there, that's got to be hard. I'll pray for you. There's too much going on over here. I got really an important position. I gotta help the king. Nobody can carry a cup like I can. He could have, but you know what? He didn't. He saw beyond where he was, and he saw a great need. And he let that love for them and his prayer to the Lord guide him into the next step, and that's humbly decide that I'm going to go do what needs to be done. Listen, as I mentioned before, it was pride and arrogance that got Israel into captivity in the first place. And it's kind of cool because what's going to take it to get it out is humility. Is them humbling themselves and being obedient unto God to be restored. And listen, every single person at Walk Through Bethlehem who comes out and volunteers, whether you're parking cars, registering people, ushering them to a seat, handing out cookies, picking up horse stuff, you know, cleaning bathrooms, handing out hot chocolate, talking to people at the end, whatever it is, every single person is important. You know, that's why I love the saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God's not a respecter of persons. You know, I've been down there with the shovel, and you know what? I'll do it again this year if it needs be. Because there's a bigger picture here. Everyone is important. Every volunteer is vital. Every guest needs to see the love of Christ. And we got to have that humble attitude. You know, so many lives have been touched by Walk Through Bethlehem over the years. I mean, I know we've done it in the past, and a lot of people have raised their hands. You know, how many people came to Crossroads because of Walk Through Bethlehem? I mean, how many people do we have here tonight have come here because of Walk Through Bethlehem in one form or another? How many people, okay? I didn't, but I got married because of Walk Through Bethlehem. You know? Hey, those of you that are single, Walk Through Bethlehem. That's what I'm telling you. You know? Shauna came because of Walk Through Bethlehem. If it wasn't for Walk Through Bethlehem, I'd still be single. You know? Listen, so many people have been impacted by this ministry and touched over the years. It really is amazing. I love it. There's stressful moments. Absolutely. There's times I'm kind of like, yeah. But that's few and far between. It really is. In the big picture, it's an awesome, awesome ministry. But we got to remember what the purpose is. And that's to glorify God, to exalt Jesus Christ, to be an influence in the lives of all those thousands of people that come in. So really the charge here, what we glean from Nehemiah, is that we need to take the next 89 days. We have 89 days to prepare ourselves to serve with the right heart. We got to have that love for the community. Be preparing your heart now. Lord, just help me to love every guest that comes on this property. Set aside anything else. May I not just focus in on any negative, but see that they need Christ. We got to have that desire to be praying every day, throughout the day, for all the volunteers and all the guests and all the vendors that come and help. And then we need to humble ourselves as we serve each and every single night of Walk Through Bethlehem. Let's reach all the people out there in the community with Christ. Let's really go in there with a love and a desire to see every single one of them get impacted by the love of Christ this year. Let's prepare our hearts now.